Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I'd love my iPad, please. That would be fantastic. Otherwise, I can do absolutely nothing. Hey, we were just at the Bethel Conference in Sydney. And oh my gosh, I want you to know today that Australia is in for something fresh. Chris Vallotton gave a word, and which I've actually got to go and dissect, but he actually gave a word along the lines that it's halftime. No more darkness, only light. It's halftime. The negatives have passed. He wasn't only speaking over Pneuma. I took that for Pneuma years, but he was speaking over the church in Australia. There were over 900 people that were hungry, that were thirsty, that pushed in, that persevered. I mean, as you can hear in my lungs, you can hear my lungs, but you can hear my voice. I tell you, there was a roar that came out of the worship, a roar. Like last night was just off the charts when it came to worship. Young people, old people, everybody in between pushing in, generation on generation. I want to say and declare today to Pneuma is generations. If you are a senior in this house, God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with you. He's only starting. He's starting with you. Because you know what? We need mothers and fathers. I'm speaking to a pastor from Sydney, and he's like, you know, we've got so many young adults, but we haven't got many mothers and fathers. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. We have so many mothers and fathers, spiritual mums and dads in our house. And I am so grateful. So I honor you. I honor you as a spiritual mum and a spiritual dad. We need you. The church needs you, not JJ and Paulina. Yeah, we need you too, but the church needs you. The church needs you. So let your voice be heard when it comes to the younger generation. Younger generation, I say to you, open your ears and listen to the spiritual mums and dads. No more attitude. Yeah? No more whatever. And all the mums and dads say, JJ, you're my hero. Thanks very much. Throw the dollars later. That's good. Anyway, we are busy talking about revival. This is our month of revival, revival teachings. We've unpacked the word and the movement of God called revival. We all know from our first teachings that revival is the heart of God. Amen? Oh, thanks, Paulina. You are pretty on fire. We've also been encouraged to not analyze the move of God. Bill Johnson, not analyze the move of God, but be willing to be wrecked by a move of God. It's time that the church gets wrecked by a move of God. Even though we may be conservative and I really believe that today a lot of that religion is going to be challenged and we're going to be not only be challenged, but we're going to be given word and scripture when it comes to revival and manifestations of the Spirit, things that happen. But before I go ahead, 2 weeks' time we have Revival Conference. If you have not yet registered, register please, ASAP. There's only 200 tickets left that we know of. There's no more volunteer tickets. Volunteer positions are full. But you know what? Pauline and I are going, our leaders are going, our pastors are going. We want you to go. Why? To fill the seats. No. So that you can encounter Him like we encountered Him just last night, again and again and again. Because we can bring that back here to East, to the east of Melbourne, and we can ignite this place ablaze for Jesus. Amen? All right. Also, next week, take note, you're going to need to be here early, or I want to recommend that some of you, if you want to come to the 11 o'clock and make space for the visitors, we do have our BSSM mission team. So the team that were there in Sydney last night will be here at Pneuma East. What a privilege. They'll be here at Pneuma East and they will be ministering next week at the 9 and the 11 o'clock service. You want to be here. They're going to be praying for the sick. They're going to be prophesying. They're going to be ministering as Holy Spirit leads them. I tell you, it's going to be a place you want to be in. So, Holy Spirit, we need you today. Come, help in Jesus' name. Amen. We find. Thanks. Yeah. can we give him a hand? I'm like, he's sound, making me sound pretty. We find many times in revival, there's manifestations or there's responses and reactions to the body and people, things that we question it. And I reckon the reason why we question it is because we haven't been taught about it, or we've only been exposed to it, and we don't understand the biblical foundation around it. And this causes people to bring up the walls, to actually withdraw themselves from the move of God that is happening. And I today I want to spend this next couple of minutes bringing about biblical justification and even historical evidence. So we're going to be looking at the years before us, at the revivals before us, and hopefully out of that, you are going to get a settlement in your heart that what we are seeing now is not something that is new for now. It's been happening for in the Bible times. Yes? Anybody up for this? Good. So let's start off with manifestation. What is manifestation? Manifestation comes from the Latin roots of manus and festus. Manus being hand, festus being festival or dancing. Festival or dance. So manifestation can be described as the dancing hand of God. Isn't that amazing? That is beautiful. That is why in a room of this size, we see different manifestations. We see God touching people in different ways at different times, where they are at and with what they need. God chooses what He wants to do. Manifestations can, when God is busy moving, or responses or reactions can be random and can come across pretty unorganized and even messy. I use the word messy because the picture portrayed of the church is that the church should be very stoic, the church should be very quiet, the church should be very orderly, and the church should be very structured. Yeah? And boring. But I want to present to you today that where the presence and the power of God is, there will be different kinds of reactions and responses to His power and glory. It is going to be messy. It is not going to be structured. And at times, it's going to be a little chaotic. Here's a question. Graveyards. Well, it's not a question. It's a statement. Graveyards are very orderly and clean, correct. But graveyards are also filled with death. Nurseries, on the other hand, are filled with babies, sons and daughters, on their way to maturity. Nurseries are also constantly filled with messy chaos. There's crying, there's ooing and cooing and even pooing, there's giggling and screaming, there's tantrums and puking, there's snotty noses. But you know, although the nurseries are messy and chaotic, they are filled with life. The question is the church meant to be a graveyard or a nursery? So the church, which should actually be a nursery, in my understanding, should not necessarily be orderly and structured and quiet, because there is some growing and encountering that is basically taking place. Proverbs 14:4 says, "Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox." In other words, when there's a stable or there's a manger and there's no ox and there's no straw, there's no urine, there's no manure, there's none of that. But it says, the scripture says to us, if we want revenue, in other words, if we want an income, we need oxen. We need oxen. But oxen messes up the stable. You see, without oxen who makes a mess, there's no increase according to the scripture. There's no revenue. So I want to say this. You want to become more Christ-like, you need God's presence. Yes? God's presence is powerful, correct? God's presence is supernatural. Supernatural presence messes up the stable. Supernatural power messes up the stoic and the quiet and the orderly and the somber. You see, taking risks and going beyond the edge of comfort attracts breakthrough. Taking risks and going beyond the edge of comfort increases His presence. But we need to be ready for mess. We need to even be ready for rejection. Or we don't like rejection. That's why we don't press in. We don't want to be looked like the kooky clan. You know, what will people say? No. What does God say? What does God say? We are in a world that often seeks the meaning of everything. We want to know details. We want to understand. Am I correct? We want to understand. As great as what that seems, I would like to suggest that it is the downfall for many believers. Let me clarify. You see, in the natural, so in the spiritual, right? So in the natural, we want to know, we want to understand. Subconsciously, why we want to know and understand is so that we can control the outcome. So in the spiritual, we want to do the same. In the spiritual, we want to know God, which is good because that comes relationship, but we want to understand God. We want to understand why doesn't He heal and why does He heal? We want to understand why does He move and why doesn't He move? We want to understand God, but you understand, trying to understand God is controlling God, because when we try and understand God, we put God in a box and we end up utilizing Him as a puppet on our strings, on our terms, and on our timing. But who knows He is God? Five of you. He is God. People up the top, you know, He's God. Yeah, great. Good. And I want to say this to you. The truth is, according to the scriptures, Psalm 115 verse 3, our God is in heaven. Here it comes. And He does whatever He pleases. Mic drop. I can go home now. He does whatever He pleases. So here's my very first challenge for the day. Is the Word of God your ceiling, or is the Word of God your foundation? Is it your ceiling, or is it your foundation? You see, a foundation is something that I build on, right? Yeah? Yeah? Therefore, if the Bible is my foundation, that is something that I build on. It could look something like this. I look for principles in the Bible and I look for truth in the Bible, and I say, okay, if God has done this in the past and now in my day I see something happen, it's not exactly like it was in the Bible, but there are similarities, then I feel like I'm standing on a foundation and I can press in a little deeper. Remember, God is in heaven, yes, and He does whatever He pleases. But if it's a ceiling, you see, if the Word of God is a ceiling, then it becomes a lid, correct? It becomes a camp, and it actually stunts spiritual growth. It actually leads to legalism and rigidity. It actually minimizes the dynamic role of the Holy Spirit in your life, who brings life and power and authority to you. It robs you of personal revelation of who God is. He's greater than what we even read about. Come on. We've got to understand this. We actually hinder our ability to apply biblical principles contextually in a changing world. You see, having a Bible as a ceiling or a Word of God could look something like this. I have to have a Bible verse to prove every single thing before I accept it. If it's not in the Word, it's not God. Here's the challenge. How then do we recognize God doing a new thing? He's doing a new thing, correct? Did you know that the book of Acts has 28 chapters? Anybody? Okay, good. Did you know that 27 of the 28 have something supernatural happening in them? People argue, oh, God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that. But I want to say, you know what? God, Jesus came and Jesus healed and he freed and he saved and he fed the 5,000 and he turned water into wine and he walked on the water. And the disciples come along and they did some of those things. But here's a question. Where in Scripture did Jesus' shadow heal someone? Didn't. Where in Scripture did Jesus take out a handkerchief and say, take this, Joe, and go and pray for it, lay that on the sick? And Jesus didn't do that. But Peter and Paul, it happened with Peter and Paul, the disciples. You see, when the Word of God is the ceiling, it limits. God is bigger. God is more majestic. He's a loving God. And he wants for us to go, whoa, he is amazing. We said that last night. We said that at every session. Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday night. We were like, whoa, can it become any more glorified in a place where there's 900 hungry people together pressing in for the presence of God? Whoa. Say to your neighbor, whoa. Come on. All right. So, seatbelts on. Next 15 minutes, 13 minutes and 57 seconds, I want to bring some biblical justification, scripture, and historical evidence of some of the things that we see and encounter when we are seen in revival. You happy? You good? Everybody okay? All right, cool. Number one, the first thing, being drunk in the Spirit. Whoa, now that, yes, JJ. Well, let's look at Pentecost. Acts 2, verses 14 to 15. Now, I've just put the scriptures down like that because time-wise, what I'm giving to you here, I've taught over 6 weeks. 15 minutes, 13 minutes and 15 seconds. All right, so here we go. So Peter, Acts 2, 14 to 15, Peter stepped forward with the 11. We know the story. They've been in the upper room. Fire comes, tongues of fire on them. They're speaking in tongues. Something's happening. People are saying, they bad mouthing these guys that come out of the upper room. And Peter says here in verse 15, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is just much too early for that. Here's a question. When you're in the airport and you encounter a group of people like we did this morning, and they're all speaking in different tongues, different languages, do you assume that they're drunk? No. You can go into our foyer because we're multicultural and you can hear different languages in our foyer. Do you think everybody in there is drunk? No, they're not. Well, I hope not. So something else must have been happening in that moment for the observers in Acts to draw to the conclusion that the people were drunk. Remember, Jerusalem is filled with many people from all over the world at that time of the celebrations. They're speaking in different languages, but that wasn't enough. There must have been something else physically or visible happening on the day of Pentecost for people, maybe with their bodies. It's not written, but remember, the word is my foundation. With their bodies, that led to people concluding that they had been drinking. You see, here's a question for you, because this leads me into the next one. If you had no limitations, if all the power, it was yours, you could do anything, what would be the very first miracle that you would do? Raise the dead. Yeah. Go fishing. Find a couple of gold coins in the mouths of the fishes. Yes. Cast out demons. What was the first miracle that Jesus does? Turns water into wine. All right, let me blow your mind a little bit. In John 2 verses 1 to 11, you can go and read it, but verse 11, it says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. The very first time in which Jesus reveals his glory is he turns water into wine and he gives wine to people who are already drunk. Think about it. They'd been at the wedding for some time. They run out of wine. I reckon they'd reach the alcohol limit. I reckon they'd reach the alcohol tolerance. If they climbed on the camels and they were going down the road and they were breathalyzed, the camels would have to sit. They would be, yeah? They were over their tolerance. But Jesus makes more. This being the very first sign to display his glory. But what we don't see in this is that the disciples believed in him. After that, the disciples believed in him. Who knows? This blows your mind because God works outside of the box. He meets us where we're at. He smashes our preconceived ideas of where we are. You see, I believe John picked this miracle on purpose. John is trying to tell us something about Christianity. Now, we can go into the pots and all the cleansing rituals and all that kind of stuff. We haven't got time for that. Yep. But John is trying to tell us God is doing something new on earth, the wine symbolizing the new thing. But then in Ephesians 5:18, you get this scripture that says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Who knows that that's very true? Yep. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul say be drunk? Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe there are comparisons or contrasts that we need to be aware of, because why is being drunk and being filled with the Spirit in the same sentence? In the same verse? I'm challenging our thinking here. We've got to think outside of the box. He is majestic. He is God and he does what he pleases. Jeremiah 23:9. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken with me. All my bones tremble. Now that's something we're going to talk about later. All my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man. New Living Translation says, I stagger like a drunken man. I am like a drunken man, like a strong man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. Oh, that is crazy. Jeremiah has an experience that the whole of Israel doesn't, and he's explaining here what I go through when, what you go through when you're drunk, I go through without the alcohol when God and his holy words are upon me and come into my hearing. This is Jeremiah. When people drink alcohol, they display it in different ways. There's laughing and there's crying and there's staggering and there's slurring and there's passing out. And Jeremiah explains, my body goes through something similar when God shows up. Now, here's some historical facts, okay? Revival history. The Cane Ridge Revival in 1801, it says participants often fell to the ground, shouted, and exhibited uncontrollable physical responses, which some described as being drunk in the spirit as they encountered God. The Azusa Street Revival, 1906 to 1915. One of the hallmark experiences during this revival was the phenomenon of being drunk in the spirit. Attendees often appeared as they were physically intoxicated, staggering, laughing uncontrollably. There's something else we're going to be looking at, and sometimes falling to the ground. The Toronto Blessing in 1994. The Toronto Blessing was the frequent occurrence of people being drunk in the spirit. Worshippers often exhibited behaviors such as slurred speech, staggering, there's a word again, and spontaneous laughter. There's that word again. Leaders of the movement, such as John and Carol Arnett, emphasized that these experiences were a result of deep spiritual renewal and healing. All right, let's move on. Laughter. Next point. I've got four. This is the second one. Old Testament. God's joy is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah in 8 verse 10 says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is constant gladness and cause to rejoice. What is the physical outworking of gladness and rejoicing? Laughter, smiling, being happy, being joyous, jumping around, bouncing around. Oh, that kid's got so much energy. Yes, that's the joy. It is God who gives joy. Job 8:21. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. When we get up here and say, come on, let's shout with joy. It's not because we just want you to be noisy. It's biblical. It's biblical. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Proverbs 17:21. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Laughter and joy are good for us. I have, in my experience, rolled around on the floor for over an hour. My sides were hurting. I couldn't laugh anymore. But when I got up there, my gosh, something stayed on that floor when I got up. I was released and I was refreshed. New Testament accounts, Acts 13, 49 to 52. I'm only going to read verse 50. So what's happened here is that they're coming out, Paul and Barnabas, there's been persecution. I'll read this. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they took the dust, shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. God satisfies our heart with joy. Acts 14, verses 11 to 18. What's happening here is miracles are happening. These people think that Paul and the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, are gods. They want to worship them. Paul gets all freaked out. He says, friends, in verse 15, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. We need some joy in this place. I reckon we need some joy in this place. You see, God's nature encompasses joy. Why? Because he's perfect. He's complete in himself. He gives it to his children freely. Joy is who he is. Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's right. Joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the phrase is there's this phrase, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. We want human approval? Get some joy. Get some joy. Historical accounts. All right, A.B. Simpson. I need to say A.B. Patterson. That's the school. A.B. Simpson, from his journal in 1897, wrote that one of the effects of being filled with the Spirit is fullness of joy, so that the heart is constantly radiant. This does not depend on circumstances, but fills the Spirit with holy laughter in the midst of the most trying surroundings. Quote, unquote. Quote, unquote. 1907, Oswald Chambers, he writes this, last night, this comes out of his journal, we had a blessed time. I was called down by the teachers to pray and anoint a lady who wanted healing. And as we were doing it, God came so near that upon my word, we were laughing as well as praying. This is from the book called The Shantung Revival in China, 1933. A bunch of Baptist missionaries, and they get really, really whacked by God where they are. They come back. They write this book. This is in the USA. The people in the USA remove, the Baptists remove this from this book. But this is what was written. All of a sudden, Luke 11:11 to 13 came to me, and I realized that I was God's own child. I realized I was God's own child. Go and read Luke 11 to 13, yeah? I realized I was God's own child, and there I was right in his presence. And I definitely and unreservedly surrendered my whole being right into his hands. I was fully conscious of everything, and it seemed that he literally took me into his arms. I was absolutely unafraid and conscious that it was God's Holy Spirit. He took right hold of me and shook me physically. There's the trembling. He shook me physically as I would shake a rag. Then he opened my mouth so wide that my jawbones seemed like they would break, and the room was filled with wind, and it literally rushed into me until I felt that I would burst. This happened 4 or 5 times. Then a great burst of joyous laughter that was different from any laughter that I had ever experienced came right from deep inside of me. I pray that this place will be shaken with the joy of the Lord. Seriously, shaken to the foundations with the joy of the Lord. The third point, be slain in the spirit, falling over, be slain in the spirit. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 5 verses 13 to 14. Remember, this is the falling. We see this quite often, yeah? And when the trumpeters and singers were joined in unison, making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and other instruments for song and praise the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. May that happen here. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Ezekiel, I'm going to skip Ezekiel. You can go and read Ezekiel. Daniel 8, verses 17 to 18. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. The English Standard Version says, fell on my face. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He sees a vision and his strength leaves his body. He's turned pale. Daniel experiences the power of God and he falls face down. Now, it doesn't say there, he went over backwards and there were catches and the catches helped him to the ground. No, it doesn't say that at all. He might not even had skin on his nose after that. He might have had a carpet burn. I don't know. It's not written, but the word is my foundation. It's not my ceiling. New Testament, Matthew verse 17, 1 to 8. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents. Where are they? They're up the mountain. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking. He was still speaking. Peter. When, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice of the Lord said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Hey, bunch of wusses, stop falling backwards. Start falling forwards. No, I'm only kidding. I didn't say that. Wipe that off the tape. John 18 verses 1 to 6. I love this. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is amazing. I didn't realize this. So I did a bit of a study. And Judas comes to the garden. He's guiding the soldiers to come and arrest Jesus. But in the NIV, it says, so in verse 3, so Judas came to the garden guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. That word detachment in the Greek and the Aramaic implies 500 to 600. Hold on, you didn't hear that. 500 to 600 detachment soldiers. Doesn't say that there were so many. It says detachment. Bible is my foundation. Jesus of Nazareth, he said, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, went out and asked him, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus actually declared his name, Yahweh. When he said that, they fell to the ground. It says that they fell to the ground. They drew back and they fell to the ground. We're talking about a detachment here. Hello, people. We serve a majestic God. He is God and he does what he pleases. He wants to pour his spirit out on you and on me. Historical facts. The first great awakening in the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards in 1746 says, a prominent preacher and a theologian used the word of fainting for being slain in the spirit. First Great Awakening. Second Great Awakening in 1800s. Many in 1801, many attendees experienced powerful spiritual encounters, often described as being slain in the spirit, where they fell to the ground in a state of spiritual ecstasy, contributed to its widespread impact. The Azusa Street in 1906 to 1915. William J. Seymour in Los Angeles. This is the cornerstone, people, of our Pentecostal movement, all right? We've got to know this. Attendees frequently fell to the ground under the power of the Holy Spirit, an experience often referred to as being slain in the Spirit. The revival had a profound and lasting influence on the global Pentecostal movement, emphasizing the experiential and supernatural aspects of Christianity. The experiential, let me say that again, Tim, experiential and supernatural aspects of Christianity. You see, when God touches you, you cannot be the same. If I take my two fingers and put them in a power plug, do you think I'm going to be the same? I'm most probably going to be against that wall. That is just power man-made. But when God comes and touches us, there's got to be a reaction. I'm all for you falling down. I'm all for you shaking. Listen to what I'm saying to you, church. I'm all for you falling down. I'm all for you shaking. I'm all for you crying. I'm all for you wailing, because the Bible is my foundation. But when you get off that floor, you are different. The fruit's got to be different. Because if the fruit's not different, then I question you being on the floor. I love everything supernatural. You know that. We all know that. But brothers and sisters, when you get off that floor, the fruit better be different. The fruit better be different. Shaking and trembling. I'm going to finish with this. Thanks, Joe. Jeremiah 23:9, Old Testament. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken with me. All my bones shake. Who knows when your bones shake? I had an experience or an encounter with God. I think I shared this at Bethel when I was at Open Heavens about 18 months ago. I'm standing down the front worshiping. I mean, you've got to be down the front because that's where the anointing is. So all of you sitting up at the back there, down here is where the anointing is, just saying, don't fight for the seats next week. But I'm standing there, hands up, and the next minute, somebody just touches me like this. And I'm like a jackhammer. Undignified, very undignified. Jackhammer. That lasted for about 2 minutes. Guess who was it? Chris Fellerton. I didn't know. The team around me told me. He just walked past, touching everybody on the crown of their heads. And there was this row of jackhammers happening. That's what happens when the power of God touches you. There is trembling. Daniel 10:10, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. Habakkuk 3:16, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver. New Testament, what happened to the guards at the tomb when the angel appeared? They trembled and they fell down. You can go and read this. Yeah, they shook and became like dead men, it says. You know that a dead man does not remain standing? Well, I haven't seen one. Maybe if they're frozen, maybe. I'm not joking about it, but I haven't seen one. I haven't seen one. Acts 4, 28 to 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The place where they were meeting was shaken. Lord Jesus, let your power fill this place. Let your power fill our gatherings. Let your power fill our life groups, so that where we gather, that the place shakes. Don't ruin the foundations, Lord. Just put him in a little bit of a box there. But just shake the building. Shake the people. So here's finishing up. Historical accounts. John Wesley's meeting throughout the late 1700s, he writes this: many factors of Wesley's ministry and message that caused both excitement and anxiety. Yeah, some of you are like, what is JJ on? Yep, jet lag from Sydney. No small aspect of the controversy included the seemingly routine scene of people weeping, violently shaking, crying out, losing consciousness, falling down, and occasionally becoming uncontrollably agitated during his meetings. Hello, people, that was in 1771. We're in 2024. We're in 2024. We need, in my opinion, we need more and more and more and more of the power and the presence of God. The power and the presence of God. This is just a tip. You can go and do your own studies. You can go and do your studies about the different revivals, and you can go and read this up. But our God is a God of revival. God is a God, and He does whatever He wants to. And when the glory of God shows up, people seem to react. And see, people seem to respond differently. People seem to do different and weird and chaotic things to the norm. But you know what? We're okay with that because we, our one core value that is for the rest of this year, is His presence is our priority. Without His presence, we're just another gathering. Without His presence, we might as well just go to a soccer stadium or to a footy stadium and just sit with those crowd. I'm not here in Melbourne. I haven't left the sunny Gold Coast to be here in the freezing Melbourne just to have another gathering. I could have had it in the Gold Coast, on the beach. And my son says, "Yes, Papa, let's move." No, son, listen to Jesus. Hear my heart. Hear my heart. And I want to know, I want all of you to say, I say all of this, but I want you to know, as the father of the house, as the leaders, Pauline and I, we are here, it's a safe place. We are here to protect you. So if you don't understand this, you can make me sound prettier, thanks. If you don't understand me, if you don't understand it all, come and chat to us. But please, let's not have the Bible as our ceiling. Let's have the Bible as our foundation because God is busy doing a new thing. Amen? Let's get excited, church. Let's get excited. It doesn't matter if it's Catholic. It doesn't matter if it's uniting. You know what? God is moving. Chris Ballatin said, and I agree with it, that the denominational walls are coming down. Praise God. God's going to touch, God's going to shake the apostolic, God's going to shake the Pentecostals, God's going to shake the Catholics, God's going to shake His church because He's waiting for a perfect bride. Let's start becoming perfect. Let's stop criticizing. Let's stop going, "Oh, I'm not too sure about that. Why don't you dip your little toe in the water and see?" Yeah? And why don't you just go, "Hey, how do you spell faith?" R-I-S-K. John Wimber. R-I-S-K. Faith is risk. Amen? Amen. Let's finish up. Okay.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.